I am a revivalist. I don't typically do family conferences, but Pastor asked me if I would do one, and I said I'd be glad to. And then as I've been thinking through things to do and things to say, I just keep going back in my mind to some of the major issues that need to be dealt with in order for family to be renewed. And it often, the difference in the Christian family and the secular family is very clearly the spiritual. So it always goes back to the spiritual. And I'm going to look at something that I think is absolutely essential. Before we look at it, I just want to ask you a question. As we're in the Spiritual Renewal Conference for the family, I want to see how many of you have somebody in your family that needs to be spiritually renewed. Maybe they've gotten away from God, and you've got them on your heart and you're praying for them. They need a spiritual renewal. Any of you with somebody like that? Okay, we've got, I thought that might be the case. The devil is certainly trying to destroy people. And I tell you, the most painful one would be someone in your family, somebody, one of your children that's kind of gotten away from the Lord. And as true as it is, there's no greater joy than to know that our children are walking in truth. There's no greater pain than when they kind of stray for a moment. And so we know that the devil is able to do everything he can, wanting to do everything to destroy people and devour them. And so what I'm going to preach on is really one of the major issues for family renewal. And I'm going to ask the Lord to use my five stones of my sling to be a help to our families this week. And this is where the Lord has led me to preach. I want to look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, and we'll see that it's very much related to the need for spiritual renewal in our families. All right, Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Heavenly Father, we do ask you that you would lead in this message, and in each message, one service at a time. We trust in you with all our heart, lean not on our own understanding, and all the ways seek to acknowledge you, and you promise, Lord, to direct our path. And we pray, Lord, that you use this message to bring us to where you want us to be by the end of the week. Lord, we have things we need in our own lives to be addressed, and then there are things that need to be addressed as far as the whole family is going to be healthy spiritually or brought back to you. So Lord, take us one service at a time to what is needed according to what you desire. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, as we look at this passage, Lord, teach us to pray, I want you to notice in this passage that there is a request here from his disciples, and it is, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, notice it's not, Lord, teach us how to pray, but it's, Lord, teach us to pray. And if there's anything that we need to be taught, it's not necessarily how to pray, but we need to be taught to pray. Now, particularly, as we're looking at this from the perspective of our families, we really need to understand the importance of prayer in our families, praying for our families, praying for those who are family members who are away from the Lord, and praying for those who are not saved. And there's some things that no matter how smart we would be, no matter how clever we would be, no matter what approach we might take, no matter what book we might read on how to be better, do better, act better, there are some things that we cannot do that only God, the Holy Spirit, can do. And some things cannot ever be changed, no matter how we change. The Holy Spirit has to supernaturally intervene. And there needs to be a spiritual awakening in the lives of many of our family members. And so I wanted to address this tonight, as particularly I think the vast majority in here are wanting to have good families, but I thought it would be good for us to take a look at this and relate it to those that we need to be praying for. Now, we don't need to be motivated, taught how to pray, but we need to be motivated to pray. And in this passage, God does motivate people to pray. But particularly, what I want to point out is how this is related to the family and God's divine intervention in helping a wayward son or a wayward daughter and trying to get that child back to the Lord and spiritual renewal. Particularly, an unsaved husband. Particularly, maybe an unsaved wife. And those that are wayward as believers. Now, how do we know that the passage is talking about God's divine intervention on behalf of people and we're applying it to family members who are in spiritual need? I think the key to this whole thing is as you follow through, you look at verse 13. He says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the what? Holy Spirit to them that what? Ask him. So the context is really talking about getting Holy Spirit power. Now, why would we want to ask for the Holy Spirit power? If we're Christians, we've already got the Holy Spirit, right? The moment that we accept Jesus, he literally comes into us. And it says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So literally, the moment that we accepted Jesus, he came inside of us. So when we're asking for Holy Spirit, what are we asking for the Holy Spirit power for? And this is what we're going to look at in the context. It's to the ability to be able to influence. Now, whether it would be we would have children that we're trying to raise, that are already doing well, and we want to keep influencing them, we need the Holy Spirit's power. Whether it would be that we're trying to influence a child that is away from God, we need the Holy Spirit's power. And whoever it would might be that is in spiritual need, we need the Holy Spirit's power. And this particularly is relating in, we can relate it to the family in that situation. So what's being asked for in this matter of prayer is Holy Spirit power. And so as they say, Lord, teach us to pray, he does. He motivates them to pray. Now the first thing he does, just by way of moving along in the passage, is he teaches them the phonics of prayer. All right, notice verse 2. And he said unto them in response, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. For we also forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now in kindergarten, they're teaching kids how to pray, how to read. They hold up a flashcard, P is pa, K is ka, S is sa, T is ta. And then they'll put the S, H together, and it's sh, and TH is th. And then they add the consonants and the syllables and come up with words. Now, in kindergarten, they're teaching the phonics of reading. But when they get in fourth grade, they give them a book and they say, go home and read this, and then you give an oral report in 2 weeks. Now they're no longer teaching them how to read, but they're simply trying to motivate them to love reading. Now in verses 2 through 4, we get the phonics of prayer. And if anybody wants to learn a little bit more about how to pray, verse 2 through 4 is the model that Christ taught us about how we can pray and the approach that we could take. But then we graduate to fourth grade where Jesus answers their request and he teaches them to pray. And if we need to be taught anything, it's we need to be taught to pray for our families because that's where the Holy Spirit power comes. And that's the most important thing that we need is the Holy Spirit's divine intervention in our families. Now, he motivates them to pray in 3 ways. And I'm going to just mention that these are things that can motivate us to pray for our own family members as well. Now, the first way that he motivates them to pray is by the Father's person. Let's look at verse 11. If the Son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, bread, a fish, an egg are all needs, not wants. They sustain life. And if you go to your father and you go to your father on earth and say, I'm starving, I'm about to die, I need bread, or I need fish, or I need something to eat for nourishment. He's not going to give you something that would hurt you like a snake. He's not going to give you something that would hurt you like a scorpion, or something that's worthless like a stone. An earthly father is going to love his children enough that he's going to give his child what he needs. And so what it shows is when we go to our parents with our needs, they have a heart to meet our needs and their hearts are touched. Now what God is saying here, if you've got a need, and I'm going to show you, it's particularly related to when somebody has a spiritual need that you love and you're trying to ask God to touch their heart, that it really does affect God, and he will rise and he will give you what you need to help your loved one at least be convicted and see God work in their heart to draw them back to himself. All right, now he goes on and he says, if you as an earthly parent would want to meet your child's needs, I am so much better. Of course, as God, your heavenly Father, I would respond to your prayer. All right, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, you and I being evil is not saying that we're in sin. It's saying we're human beings. So we've got a sin nature. We're not perfect. And just as we are not perfect, we would respond to our children in spite of that. How much more will your heavenly Father, who is absolutely perfect, respond to your prayer? So pray. And particularly when you're asking for the Holy Spirit power, pray. When you're asking for Holy Spirit power with your children, for your children, for your wayward family member, pray. And don't think that it's a waste of time. Now, I remember when I was concerned about one of our family members that they were talking about getting a divorce. And as we prayed and we prayed, it seemed sometimes like God wasn't working. But you know what? When you look at the scripture, it says, if we as humans are willing to give what our children need, the Heavenly Father is willing to give even more what we need when we ask him. I may not have been seeing what God was doing, but I stand on the truth that when I pray, God is working. And you and I may not always see what God is doing, but he promises he's going to be doing what is needed to supernaturally intervene in the lives of other people as we pray. So pray. Now, we know that we need to be praying for people, but we need to get motivated to pray for these people, and we won't pray if we don't think that it makes a difference. Now, first he says, pray because it does touch my heart when you come to me and when you ask for the Holy Spirit power and you ask for my divine intervention. As your heavenly Father, I care, so pray. Now, the second way that I want to mention briefly that he motivates them to pray is by a promise. All right, now notice verse 9, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now the words ask, seek, and knock are in the linear tense, which means continuous action. That means keep on praying, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Now, there are times when we have prayed for people in our families that we need God to intervene and work in their lives. But then when we don't see God do something, sometimes we back away and we don't pray, maybe like we once did. And I don't know if there are any here that got a little discouraged and you quit praying. Get back to praying. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Now, as you continue, it says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find, it is what it's saying. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, what is the it referring to? It's explained in verse 13. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them and ask him? And I believe what he's saying is, and you'll see in the context as we get to the third thing, it's really saying, it honestly is saying, if you are concerned about somebody who has a spiritual need, if you keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, God will divinely intervene in supernatural ways to bring that person to himself. And God can do it in many ways. Now, ultimately, in the end, people make their own decisions. But if God is working, that is the only chance that we have for people coming around. It's not our intellect. It's not our example in itself. It's not our cleverness. It's not our approach. We need the Holy Spirit to reach some of these people that we cannot reach. We cannot do this without the Holy Spirit power. The difference between a secular family and a Christian family is the spiritual. Now, as an illustration of this, my father-in-law has an unsafe father, had one, and he began to pray for his salvation, and he worked at it, and he wrote him letters, and he went after it, and it seemed like he was not making any kind of an impact. But he kept on praying, kept on seeking, kept on knocking. And 10 years later, his dad still was a drunk. His dad still was in sin. His dad still was involved in a lot of vices he should not have been in. But he kept on asking, kept on seeking, kept on knocking. 20 years later, his dad is still not saved. But he kept on and kept on praying, and it was a regular thing for him. And I never will forget when I was there on June 16th, 1986, in a revival meeting that my father-in-law was preaching at the time, and this 76-year-old man, his dad, walked down the aisle and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, it was 33 years of prayer. But when he says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, it's a challenge to pray because it makes a difference. Now, there are times when we don't feel like it's making a difference, but I'm telling you, we can never rise above the level of our prayer life. We will never be better dads, better moms, better family members. We will never be more effective than the level of our praying. When we do, as the old phrase, little prayer will have little power, much prayer will have much power, and that's really the key, one of the big keys to getting these people that are away from God spiritually renewed. We cannot do it by ourselves. Now, there was a Bible college professor who asked this question to his students, does prayer change things? And all of those students who were studying for the ministry said, yes, prayer changes things. Amen, prayer changes things. And that professor said, no, prayer doesn't change things. He said, God has determined before the earth was ever formed what he is going to do, or else he would not be sovereign. Now, I don't know why that definition is ever tagged to sovereignty. You know what sovereignty means? It means God is king. That means he does whatever he wants. And here's what the sovereign king decreed. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Implying if we don't ask, it won't be received. If we don't knock, it, the Holy Spirit power, won't be open to us. And if we don't seek, it, the Holy Spirit power, will not be found. And as the scriptures teach, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So pray. Now, he motivates us to pray. And as I'm telling you, as we're looking at the spiritual renewal for the family, I really believe that if I get up and I give clever things like, you know, men, you need to love your wife as your own body. That's biblical. If I get up and I say, now, love thinketh no evil, that's biblical. And I tell you all the things we're supposed to do And we get all that in our cranium, but we don't have the Holy Spirit working in us and the Holy Spirit working in them. All it's going to be is an education. Now, we've got to have supernatural divine intervention, and I personally believe that God supernaturally enables me to be a dad, enables me to be a husband, to be the kind of person I should be. But I also understand you can do everything right, but your kids not turn out. I also understand we can be doing everything right, but not draw our kids back. We need supernatural divine intervention from God, and the only way that there'll be a spiritual renewal in the home is when we ask God to do what we cannot do. Now, particularly, he motivates them to pray, so pray by that God cares when you've got a spiritual need, and when you pray, it touches his heart. When you need God to divinely intervene, he is touched, if that's your need. And then pray, because it's a promise. It makes a difference. Ye have not because ye ask not. But particularly when it's talking about intervening on behalf of other people, there is a parable. And now we're getting to where I really want to go that relates to our families. Let's go ahead and read verse 5 and following. When they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, this is the first way that he taught them, and then he elaborated on the fact that it makes a difference by the promise and by the Father's person, but I want to look at a little backwards approach, and let's spend the rest of our time on this, a parable. All right, look at verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and will give him as many as he needeth. Now, in case you didn't get the parable, let me put it in modern day form. Imagine that you're at home and it's midnight. Passage says it's midnight. And a car pulls in your driveway and it's somebody you haven't seen for a long time. It's a friend. You welcome him in and you catch up on life, and then you remember that your friend likes to eat. And you say, Joe, have you had anything to eat? He says, not since supper, and that was an hour ago. I'm starved. So you say, well, what would you like to have? And he says, well, I'd kind of like to have a bologna sandwich. So you say to your wife, honey, would you go into the kitchen and would you make Joe a bologna sandwich? And she goes in. She pulls out the bologna, the cheese, the mayo, the lettuce, and everything that's going on the sandwich. And then she goes to the bread box and let's say there's no bread. Now pretend there's no supermarket or Walmart where you can buy bread all night long. So all the stores are closed and they've got to be closed or it'll ruin my illustration. Now, you're thinking, where can I get bread to make my friend a bologna sandwich? You think, my next door neighbor, he'll have some bread. So you go to your neighbor's at midnight and you knock on his door. He opens the door, he rubs his eyes, and he says, is something wrong? You say, oh, no, nothing's wrong. A friend of mine is visiting me and he wants a bologna sandwich and I don't have any bread. Do you mind if I borrow a loaf of bread? He says, what? You woke me up to make a bologna sandwich? You say, yes, my friend is visiting me and he kind of wants a sandwich and I don't have any bread. Could I borrow a loaf of bread? He says, no, I was asleep, my kids are asleep, and I've got to get up to work early in the morning. Go away. And he slams the door in your face. But Joe's a good friend of yours, so you think, no, I've got to get him that bread. So you knock on the door the second time. He opens the door. What do you want? I need a loaf of bread. Go away. And he slams the door in your face. But you're persistent because you're going to get this bread for your friend. So you knock on the door again, and now he won't open the door, so you pick up pebbles and start throwing them at the window. He opens the window. I need a loaf of bread. No, go away. Slams the window, breaks the glass. But you keep throwing pebbles at the window. You get a megaphone, I need a loaf of bread. Till finally he opens up the window and he throws 9 loaves of bread at you. Now let's get the spiritual application here though for us as we're talking about praying for unsafe family members. Now notice first of all that there is a request, okay? Verse 5, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now what do the loaves represent? As we've already talked about, notice verse 13. The best commentary on the Bible is the what? Bible. In the end of verse 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So the bread that we're asking for is the Holy Spirit power. Now, why do we want that Holy Spirit power? There's a reason for the request in verse 6. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, here's what that is. A friend is visiting somebody else who is in spiritual need, and you're wanting the bread not for you, but you want the bread so that you can meet the need of this one who is without bread. And what it is referring to is you and I going to God the Father saying, God, I have nothing to set before him. In other words, I've tried everything. I've talked to them till I'm blue in the face. I've reasoned with them. I've worked with them. I have nothing more to set before them. Now you give me the Holy Spirit power that I need to see them saved or see them return to you. And what this is you and I asking God for Holy Spirit power to divinely intervene in behalf of people that are in spiritual need. Now evidently there is a power that is available. And we have to understand where it comes from. That's found in verse 13. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall who? Your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So where does the power come from? There is a supernatural power that can only come from the Father. There are certain things that only God can do. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Now evidently, there's a power that is available from God to see your unsaved children saved, or at least convicted. Evidently, there is a power available from God to see cold-hearted children get revived. And evidently, there is a supernatural power available from God, but it doesn't come by our trying and our effort. It comes by us going to the Father, and that is the only way that we receive it. We have to be asking for it. We need to be seeking for it. We need to be knocking for it. Now, naturally, as an evangelist, I study the subject of revival, and naturally, I see this all the time in our revival meetings. But one thing that is very exciting to me is when I do see them in revival meetings. I see men get together in the morning and I see them pray for wayward children, and I see those wayward children getting saved. I see people get together and they pray for unsaved children. I see them getting saved, wayward children getting right. And the more people pray, the more that I see in revival, the awakenings. There was a lady who went to a preacher and she said, preacher, God gave me a vision that he wants to send revival to our island. And that particular island was the island of Lewis. And she said to her preacher, God gave me a vision that he wants to send revival to our island. And the preacher's response was, well, Peggy, we don't even have an evangelist scheduled. And then Peggy said back to her preacher, we've tried evangelists before, why don't we try God? And she said, if you get the men of the church together to pray, my older sister and I will do the same. And they started prayer. They started to pray from 10 p.m. till 4 a.m., that's 6 hours, every Tuesday and every Friday. And they were serious about this. And when they were praying for months and months and months and demonstrated the seriousness of their commitment to prayer, which is really the commitment to God to do what only God can do, the power came. And the floods came. The blessing came. And the souls around them were saved. Now she said to her preacher, "Preacher, here's the verse that I want us to claim." And she gave them Isaiah 44 and verse 3. It says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." Water is often a picture of the Holy Spirit. And this one we know it is because he says, "I'll pour my spirit upon thy seed." Now, who did God say he would pour water on? He would pour water on him that is thirsty. So who will he give the Holy Spirit movement upon? The person who is thirsty for it. And that goes right back to this. Trouble me not. Trouble me not. The door's now shut. Trouble me not. But he keeps on asking, keeps on seeking, keeps on knocking in the linear tense, and God, or the Father, rises the neighbor as illustration of the parable and gives what is needed. And what this shows is that if we keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and we don't get casual about this, we get fervent in prayer. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus is teaching his disciples, pray. And particularly when it comes to when we're trying to renew the family, pray. Because it makes a difference. There is a divine intervention where the Holy Spirit can work in ways that we cannot. And that's really what we need. Now we can tell how thirsty we are by how much we're praying. And we could tell how thirsty we are for our children to get saved by how much we're praying for them to get saved. How thirsty we are for the wayward child to come back. And we have to understand, the power comes from God, but we've got to be praying for it. Now, as you look at this, the request is, "Lord, we need Holy Spirit power to divinely intervene." There is an answer here that's a temporary answer I want you to see. And this is something that we want to address. Notice verse 7 in the parable. "He from within," the neighbor who has the bread, "he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." Now, who is the neighbor who has that bread? Who's the one who has the Holy Spirit power to give? That would be the Father. The Heavenly Father, rise and give us the Holy Spirit power that we need. Now, why would God say, "I want to see your children saved. I'm not willing any should perish"? Why would God say, "I want to see your wayward son come back to me. I want to work in their heart, but no, trouble me not right now. The door is now shut." All right, we know that there are reasons sometimes when God will say, "Trouble me not." And I think especially when it comes to praying for our families, we need to make sure that we don't let anything come between us and God, that God would say, "Trouble me not," because what's more valuable to us than our families? And so why would God say, "Trouble me not, I will not give you the power that you need to influence your family. I won't make this thing effective yet. I'm not quite ready there to really supernatural divine intervene." All right, sometimes God says, "Trouble me not," Psalm 66, 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now, one reason that we want to make sure that we are really pure, and as I mentioned in Sunday school, that we really are good, that we are substance, not surface, that we really are right with God, is because the way it affects our prayers. And when we are going to God on behalf of someone that we love as like a child, no one will love more than that. We don't want anything to come between us and answers to prayer. Now, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Iniquity in the heart could even be something like bitterness. Now, I want to ask a question. How many of you are praying for somebody to either be saved in your family or to get right with God in your family? And it may not even be a child. It might be an extended family member, like a parent. It might be like a brother or sister, sibling or something, maybe even cousins. if there is somebody that you're praying for their getting right with God, a family member, would you just slip up the hand if there is? Okay, now, don't raise your hand on this. I think you're going to believe this. I think you're going to totally agree with this. I'm not saying anything new. I'm not saying anything, wow, I never thought of that. But I'm just reminding us. Now, those of you who just raised your hand, is there anybody on the face of God's earth with whom you're bitter? Well, if there's anybody with whom you're bitter, you might as well not be praying, because God's not going to hear your prayer like he would hear it if you would get clean from that iniquity of the heart. And as it's true, as we think about prayer, it's true that when we have iniquity, it does affect how much God works. And when there's somebody that you're going after and you're praying for, it's just a reminder, there's nothing more important than the power of God. And so there's nothing more significant than that. So we don't want anything to come between us and God's divine intervention on our families. So we've got to make sure that we're right. Now it says here in Psalms 24, verse 3 and 4, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. Now there's things we can do with our hands that would keep us from answers to prayer. And there are things that we can do in our heart that could keep us answer to prayer. And one of those things is bitterness. Another thing is lifting up our soul into vanity. Now, vanity. When I think of vanity, I think about a lady who's always concerned that she looks absolutely perfect. She won't answer the door because her hair's not absolutely perfect. I think of a man who all he cares about is his muscles being chiseled, and that makes him who he is. I think of vanity. When somebody is more concerned about what they look like than what they really are. And I think it's good to care about what you look like, but vanity, emptiness. And I think sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because we have vanity in our hearts. And one of those things might be we're more concerned that we're embarrassed by the condition of our children than we are about our children. Vanity. And there needs to be total emptiness of self. What do people think about me? How does this make me look? There needs to be total abandonment of any vanity, and motives need to be completely right that we're truly concerned about our families. Now, can God supernaturally intervene? Yes. There's a power available from God to rise and give what we need for the friend who's visiting. God, I have nothing to set before them. I've tried everything. I've reasoned with them. I've witnessed to them. I've talked to them. I've tried to live it in front of them. And I just am not getting through. So God, I need you to rise and give me the Holy Spirit power that I need to see my son brought back to you. He's a drunk. He needs to be brought back to you. He's an adultery. He needs to be brought back to you. He's not going to church. He needs to be brought back to you. Well, we can reason. We can say, this is what you need to do. But some things only God can do. And we need to pray. And he will divinely intervene as we pray. Now, first there is the request. I need Holy Spirit power. And if we need anything for spiritual renewal, we need the Spirit to have a spiritual renewal in a person's life. And then there is the answer, trouble me not. But it's a temporary answer. If we get these things taken care of, that our motives are right and that all the sins out, then our prayers will not be hindered. And then if we keep on asking, we keep on seeking and keep on knocking, there will be a granting. Notice verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and will give him as many as he needeth. Now, when we pray and we need God to do something that we cannot do, if we keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, we have a promise that is going to make a difference. That's all I'm saying. So pray. Without God, we can do nothing. With Him, we can do all things that need to be done. And power belongeth unto God, not gimmicks. And it doesn't matter how clever the preacher is, how smooth the preacher is, how knowledgeable the preacher is. We've got to have the Holy Spirit divinely intervene and do things that we cannot do. And He's capable. I think about one of my friends and the way that he got saved. It was definitely a direct answer to prayer. Someone was praying for him. And the way that he got saved was he was doing construction. He was renovating a home. And when he was renovating the home, they happened to have Christian television on. And though it was a Christian television evangelist who typically is off a little bit on some of his things, Jack Van Impe was saying some very good things. And as he was preaching, he was sitting behind a desk and he was talking to his wife. And as he was talking to his wife, God took over and did something supernatural that divinely was intervention, divine intervention, and it led to the salvation of this one that people were praying for. He's talking to his wife, and he says, Roxilla, his wife's name is Roxilla, he said, Roxilla, Jesus is coming soon. And my friend's name, who was unsaved at the time, his name was Rick Sella. And so when he said, Rick Sella, Jesus is coming soon, Rick Sella said, did that guy just say my name? And so then he said again, and Rick Sella, the only hope for people is they've got to accept Jesus as their personal Savior, as he's talking to his wife, Rick Sella. And Rick Sella said, that guy did say my name. So he said he stopped everything he was doing and he went and stood in front of that TV and he was just staring at it as he kept talking to him by saying Roxilla to his wife. He thought he was talking to him. And when he was done with his message, he said, now, Roxilla, the only hope that people have is to get on their knees. And I'm going to ask him, Roxilla, if they want to be saved, to get on their knees right now in front of the television and pray after me to receive Jesus. So Roxilla, thinking he was talking directly to him, got on his knees, prayed and accepted Jesus. And you say, well, that could never be genuine. Well, I've already preached 4 revival meetings for him. It was genuine. And the way that it happened was divine intervention. And the only hope that we have for some people is divine intervention. And so if you've got people that you're burdened for, keep on praying, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And the prayer of the old prayer where we would sing sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Very few of us have ever had sweet hours of prayer these days. And we wonder why we're not seeing divine supernatural intervention. And as I was thinking over, the thing that we need more than anything is we need God's divine intervention. We need to be people that are praying for God's divine intervention. Now, he says, pray, and I will give the Holy Spirit power to them that ask him. Now, as we look at praying for family members and we're wanting to see spiritual renewal, I know that the Bible says, one, we need to pray, but then also it says that we need to fast. And some things really don't come out, but by prayer and fasting, as is applied to maybe those demons that they could not cast out. But there are some that are just very entrenched in sin, very entrenched in sin. And I think that that is a call to more serious prayer. I think about Hudson Taylor's mother praying and praying when he got away from God at 15, praying. And went home, and one day she prayed almost all day long. And then she had peace that God had intervened. And at the very moment that she got peace that God intervened, he was on his knees and he was accepting Jesus to be his personal Savior. And I know that we need to get back to having the praying mother and people that are praying. And one thing that I think would really make a difference, if somebody that you're really burdened for, is go beyond prayer to even going to fasting. Now, a tangible way that we can show God the seriousness of the situation to us and the seriousness of our desire to see our family members saved is go beyond even the stage of fasting, of prayer, and get into the phase of fasting. And a tangible way that you could do this would be if you have someone that you're burdened for them, I would suggest that you carve out time to pray for that family member and then to fast for that family member. And a tangible way you could do that is if you would say, one day a week, I'm going to show God this is serious to me. I'm not going to eat breakfast or lunch, and I'm going to spend at least 30 minutes just praying for that unsafe family member. And if we would do that once a week, if you can't do breakfast or lunch, if you would just say one meal, my wife is praying right now for a certain situation, and she has diabetes, so she cannot fast like others can fast. But what she is able to do is she finds if she sleeps just a little bit longer than what she normally would, she could skip breakfast and not eat anything until noon. And God is not a God that we rub the bottle and he has to do what we want. So when we fast, we could go to God and we could say, God, we don't make you do anything. You are not our servant, we are your servant. But you told us that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and a tangible way that we could show you that this is important to us, that our son gets saved, is we could fast. And it's the tangible way that I can show you this is serious to me. I come to you, I know I have nothing to set before him, for them, and there's nothing that I'm going to say, there's nothing I'm going to do. I need you to rise and give the Holy Spirit power that I need to see them saved. And so one of the greatest needs for spiritual awakening in our families is we've got to get back to praying for our families.